We're going to turn to the book of Psalms. And if it is a church Bible that you're using, if you'd like to turn to page 550, and it is Psalm 18. It's quite a long one. We're going to read this together. So Psalm 18 for the director of music. This, of course, being a song originally of David, the servant of the Lord. He sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. This is what he said. We read together. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountain shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. The dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies. Great bolts of lightning and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him, and I have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the blameless you show yourself blameless. To the pure you show yourself pure. But to the crooked you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help I can advance against a troop. With my God I can scare a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The way of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me, so that my ankles do not turn over. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise, They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as dust borne on the wind. I poured them out like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. Foreigners cringe before me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Saviour. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his servants forever.
When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple, which you have built, by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple. I have consecrated for my name Israel. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshipping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Mark chapter 13, reading from verses 1 to 13, which can be found on page 1018 in the church Bibles. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, I am he, and he will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, June. Thank you, Margaret. It's all cheery stuff, isn't it? Why don't we pray as we begin? Let us pray. Father God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, may my words be your words, may your thoughts be my thoughts. And Father, may I point us always and only to you and your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, some of you know, perhaps, I went to my auntie's funeral last month. Actually, I didn't just go to my auntie's funeral, I conducted my auntie's funeral. It seemed like the least I could do for her. She was always a bit of a troubled soul. She never found it easy to make or to keep relationships. There was a long history of mental illness, spells in various hospitals, not always voluntarily either, and more than one spell in prison as well. And all of this, plus her 70-a-day smoking habit that she'd had since she was 15 years old, meant she was never surrounded by friends. It was quite an experience going into her flat, because everything in the flat, the walls themselves, smelled of the smoke. She always said exactly what she thought, Auntie did. Some of her opinions were decidedly cranky. Quite frankly, she could be a bit of an embarrassment. She had a Christian funeral. It's the only sort I do, by which I mean that the gospel was read and preached in the service, God's message of salvation by grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of his Spirit to those who believe. But Auntie herself, though she was, quote, spiritual, and she certainly believed in something more than this life that we're living, she was not, I think, herself a follower of Jesus. Though, of course, the funeral was not for her benefit, and she'd had plenty of chances of funeral, always, of course, for the living, not the dead, the people who are left, repent and believe the good news. But hey, she was family. She was family. I'd known her all my life from my very earliest memories. And I think, in our own slightly odd way, we did love each other. So it seemed only right and proper that I should lead her funeral service, besides which, of course, I would never turn down the opportunity for a bit of gentle evangelism, the whole reason, obviously, why the church is in the funeral business in the first place. So off to Hendon Cemetery we went. A farewell to a loved but slightly embarrassing auntie. A loved but slightly embarrassing auntie. Is that perhaps how we feel about scriptures like the one that June just read for us? Mark chapter 13, is that a bit like a loved but embarrassing auntie? Because I know, of course, we are supposed to love God's word and all that. And really, we do. But there are some bits, no doubt, which it's easier to love. And this stuff that June was reading, and no disrespect to you, June, you were just reading the words on the page, but it can seem just a little bit cranky. Can it not? But maybe that's just a different way of saying back to God that my thoughts are not your thoughts and neither are your ways my ways, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. Because if we're honest, when we do trip over passages like this one, like Mark chapter 13, and I do trip over passages like this one as well, do we not have to confess in the end that this daunts us, either because I haven't understood it properly, or because I do understand it, but it presents me with a picture of God that I'm not wholly comfortable with? Does my picture of God then need to be widened, filled out? Is God truly more than we can ever fully know or imagine, at least until we meet him in glory on that day when Jesus comes, that day that our reading this morning points us towards? Because God is who God is. In all of his power and all of his might and all of his justice and all of his love. And the Bible tells it straight. No messing about. Guess it's up to us what we do with that knowledge. We can turn our backs on it because it makes us feel uncomfortable. Yes, sure, that is an option, though possibly not the best. Or we can allow the Holy Spirit to reshape us in the light that it shines on our lives, on me. The Bible just says, get with the program. Even if it embarrasses me sometimes. Even if it embarrasses us. Get with the program. Because believe me, that is nothing compared to how God should be embarrassed by us. Yet he's not. Praise the Lord. Because he's good. Repent. And believe the good news. So where is the good news? In this passage, in Mark chapter 13, those first 13 verses, you might want to open in front of you as I'm speaking, as a reminder of what it says. Where is the good news in this passage? You can find it on page 1018. This is how it starts. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The first headline then this morning, there's three of them. Here's the first headline this morning, "The temple will fall." The temple will fall. It's still there when Jesus is teaching. It's not there now, 2,000 years later. The first headline of this passage, "The temple will fall." These walls, these magnificent walls, magnificent and imposing though they are, as Jesus and his disciples look up at them, they will come down. No doubt, for sure. Walls down. The temple will fall. Must be a hard thing to believe for these guys. They're looking up, and if you ever see pictures of the temple, it was absolutely huge. These enormous blocks of stone right there on the top of the mountain in the middle of Jerusalem, this massive edifice that at this stage has recently been rebuilt by King Herod the Great. For sure, it must look like it's going to last forever. But then they said that about Solomon's temple too. And God's promises to Solomon, which we heard about in that first reading from the first book of Kings, God's promises to Solomon, they were stronger than all of Solomon's gold and his stone. And that temple fell, and this second temple will fall too. The temple will fall. These walls will fall down. In fact, that's exactly what happened as we look back at history. AD 70, just four decades after Jesus' teaching here, demolished, burnt and demolished by the legions of Rome. The first headline then, "The temple will fall." We know because we've got the history books, exactly how and when the temple's end came. We know, but these disciples, they don't. It goes on, verses 3 and 4. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Well, Jesus doesn't tell them when, but they do know now, they know it authoritatively, that these temple walls will be brought low. Walls will fall. And the old order in which these disciples were brought up, and which the temple represents, that old order with its old segregation of Israel and Gentile, of people and priests, of women and men, of God and humanity, separated, that old order is about to come crashing down. Jesus will do this. In just, what, 2 chapters' time? A few short days, if we're following chronologically, Jesus will bring it all down. And the physical destruction of the temple then, when it comes, just a few decades later, that will actually only be a catch-up to a spiritual change which has already happened, which Jesus effects on the cross, the curtain already torn in two, on the day of crucifixion. Do we, I wonder, do we still have walls? Do we still have walls that we've set up in our own minds, our own hearts against God and what he's done in Jesus Christ? Walls down is the first headline. Have we still got walls in our hearts? Do we still resist repentance and reject the good news? Do we still cleave to this world and its ways rather than being obedient and seeking true intimacy with God and his people, the church? Because if we still have walls, by the power of God's Spirit, tear them down. Tear them down, tear them down, tear them down. The first headline today is walls down. Well, you can imagine that for Jesus' contemporaries and his followers, the prospects of the temple's end must be profoundly disturbing in itself. But from what Jesus then says, more disturbing still might be the events which the temple's fall presages, because the destruction of the old order which Jesus effects on the cross, and of which the end of the temple itself will be a further sign. I bet the Romans who destroy it don't realize that they are part of God's plan, but they are. This breaking down of the old divisions between Israel and Gentile, between people and priests, ultimately between God and humanity itself. These things will not be fully realized until Christ's triumphant return, and we are still waiting for that. The end of the age has been inaugurated on Calvary at the cross of Christ, but not yet completed. And headline two, then, is courage up as we wait for King Jesus to come back. Courage up. We go on, verses 5-8. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he." I am. We know that name from somewhere. "Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." Sounds uncomfortable. Haven't given birth myself. I'm not intending to do that anytime soon. But women, thank you for doing this on behalf of us men. Sounds an uncomfortable experience. Jesus doesn't tell the disciples, he doesn't tell us when the end will finally come. In fact, Jesus himself doesn't know. It's later on in Mark chapter 13, verse 32. We'll get to it in a few weeks' time. Jesus himself doesn't know when the end is finally coming. We are in an in-between time. We are in an in-between time as we wait for perfection, safe in the knowledge that at the judgment, Christ's perfection will stand for us if we trust him as Lord and as Saviour. In this in-between time, this time that we are in, this time of the approaching end, because it's coming, we're going to need all of the courage and strength which the Holy Spirit can give us. Courage up, brothers. Courage up, sisters. Of course, birth pains lead to a wonderful result, and my children are far away in another room, so I can say that wholeheartedly. Yes, birth pains lead to a wonderful result for the redeemed. The result will be wonderful. But, oh, brother, do they hurt on the way? Walls down. Courage up. Because in this in-between time, we're going to need it. Because what can we expect in this in-between world where the temple has fallen but things have not yet reached their ultimate fulfillment? What can we expect? We can expect that the enemy will be out to deceive us. Jesus said to them, I'm looking at verse 6, Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he and will deceive many." There will be false teachers. There will be false prophets. There will be false messiahs. There will be false gospels. Jesus tells us that plain. What are the false gods of our own age? Just have a look at half of the discussions in the General Synod of the Church of England. We are living in challenging times. What else will we see in these days? We'll hear the groaning of a broken and dying creation. This too is a sign of the end. Jesus goes on, verses 7 and 8, "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of the birth pains." A broken and dying creation. Hear its cries. What else will we see in these end times? There will be persecution and oppression of believers, and they will be hated for following Jesus Christ as Lord. Verse 9, "You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues." Verses 12 and 13, "Brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me." Friends, we know that in some places in this world today, every single day of the week, on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday and back to the beginning again, in this year of our Lord 2018, we know that Christians are being martyred for their faith, killed by the enemies of the gospel. It's not like that here in the UK, of course. But anyone who saw the discussion about us, about Elmden Church, on Solihull Updates a couple of weeks ago can't ignore the fact that our faith and our church is hated. And therefore we, the believers, we are hated as well by a large number of our fellow Silhillians. Just go and read the comments if you dare. I use the word hated advisedly. They do not like us simply because we follow Jesus Christ. Courage up, brothers. And courage up, sisters, because by God's goodness, we are going to need it. Walls down. Courage up. The third headline from our reading this morning is Gospel Out. Gospel Out. Walls down. Courage up. Gospel Out. We go on, verse 9, verse 10. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of Jesus, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. Mark that. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. So what is it to do? What is it that we are to do courageously in hard and dangerous days such as these? We are to preach the word, to tell the good news, to get out there and to share the gospel with the people around us. Simples. Simples. And even persecution becomes an opportunity. On account of me, Jesus says, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. Our sufferings can be turned to a purpose. Those of you who followed our midweek services, our midweek series on Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians a couple of years ago, you'll remember Paul the Apostle stuck in his Roman prison. Paul says, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. The important thing is that in every way Christ is preached, Philippians chapter 1, verses 13 and 18. The thing is to turn every opportunity to gospel conversation. When they hate us, tell them about Christ. Of course, like the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, many will sneer at us. We should be used to that by now. Many will hate us even more, but when we tell our enemies the good news of Christ, others will say, we want to hear you again on this subject. Just like the Athenians say to Paul. And amongst people such as these will be the ones whom God has chosen, the ones that God is calling to salvation, more people who will put their trust in him, and the church will continue to grow as it is doing. If you're a Christian yourself, and I know, of course, I look round at all of you, I know there's a range of views in this room. Some of you absolutely followers of Jesus, others of you absolutely not, and some of you you're not yet sure, and that's fine. A range of views in the room. But if you are a Christian yourself, just turn every opportunity into gospel conversation in every situation. Tell them Jesus Christ. The gospel must be preached to all nations. Don't worry about the words, for the words that you need will be given to you. Verse 11, whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. In every situation, my friends, speak Christ. The third headline then is Gospel Out. Walls down, courage up. Gospel out. I conducted my auntie's funeral last month. She was, in many ways, a strange and somewhat cranky woman, though the other way of looking at it, actually, is to say that she lived with a debilitating mental illness for well over half a century, and throughout all of that time, she demonstrated considerable strength of character and courage and fortitude. Yes, she could be a little embarrassing if you ever went out with her. I can remember on one occasion sitting on the top deck of a bus and rather wishing that I wasn't. She wasn't one for keeping her opinions to herself, and not all of her opinions were especially politically correct. When I say that, what I mean is that she was rude and offensive. In fact, just downright unpleasant. That's the other side of not being politically correct. She was offensive and rude. But she was family, and I'd known her all of my life, and I think we did genuinely love each other all the same. We should love the scriptures. Because if we love God, we should love his word too. As followers of his risen son, we should allow ourselves to be shaped by them, all of them, even the ones that seem difficult. God's thoughts should be our thoughts. God's ways should be our ways. And maybe our picture of God needs to be widened. Have we made him just a little too small? The Bible says, get with the program, repent, and believe the good news. Of the end times, which are surely coming, but which also are already here, because we live in the zone between Christ's victory on the cross and the final fulfillment of all things in him. The walls are down, our courage is up. Of the end times, Jesus tells us that brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. If anyone thinks this is not part of the deal as a Christian, I say wake up and smell the coffee. Because those days are here. And they've been here these last 2,000 years. This is the way of the cross. But like all scripture, this one too is good news for the people of God. If you know Jesus, be assured, be reassured, because there's nothing embarrassing here. We're told in verse 13, the last verse of the reading, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. We know where we're going. We have nothing to fear, because Christ died on the cross for our sins in our place. And he will bring justice, and when judgment comes, we'll stand secure before him. We know this. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Walls down, courage up, gospel out. So get out there, good people, if you know it. Get out there, God's people, and preach it, the gospel, and everyone else. Repent and believe the good news. The end of the age will soon be upon us. We don't know when, but it's coming. The decisions you make today and every day of your lives, these are things of eternal significance. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Is that you? Let us pray. Father God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, tear down the walls in our own hearts and lives that we continually put up against you. Walls down. Father God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us the courage to serve and proclaim you. Courage up. And Father God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, send us out to share the good news, gospel out. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.